Luke chapter 12, as we continue to consider together the topic of worry, anxiety, and fear, and more specifically, God's remedy for these things. We started out last week in Psalm 27, and if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go on our website and listen to that. All these sermons do tie together. So encourage you to listen to that. Luke chapter 12, I'll begin reading at verse 22. These are the words of God. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble before you as needy creatures. Father, looking to you as the supplier of every need, Father, please feed us from your word. Send your Spirit to enlighten the page before us. Help us to see wondrous things in your word. We'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, as always, the Bible meets us right where we are, right where we live. There are over 300 times in Scripture where the Lord says to us in one way or another, "Fear not. Don't be anxious. Don't worry." And we can assume that if it's something that the Bible addresses over 300 times, that it's something that we struggle with in real life, and actually this is true. Depending on whose word you trust, some say that fear, anxiety, and worry are on the rise today, and others would say, "No, I'm sorry, the more things change, the more they stay the same." This is something that we have wrestled with as creatures since the very beginning. So in either case, it's something that the Bible addresses extensively, and so we can be very grateful for that. So this passage, like Psalm 27, is demonstrably a passage about fear, worry, and anxiety. So three times in these short verses here, look at verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." And then verse 29, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." So another prohibition, don't be worried. And then verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So Jesus recognized in his audience, and again, I would argue the more things change, the more they stay the same, that his audience 2,000 years ago wrestled with these things, wrestled against the temptation to fear, anxiety, and worry. Reminds me of a story. There was a woman who for 10 years barely slept a wink every night, tossed and turned every night, and she was consumed with this fear that a burglar was going to come into the house and steal things from her and her husband. And so 10 years goes by, and she is worried about this every night, losing sleep every night, not sleeping well every night. And then finally after 10 years of this, something goes bump in the night downstairs. Her husband hears it. He wakes up, and he goes downstairs, and there's the burglar, you know, starting to steal things from the house. And of course, you know, the burglar is surprised and in fear and afraid of what the man is going to do. And the man walks over to him and shakes his hand, and he says, "Man, am I glad to see you." He says, "There's somebody I'd like you to meet upstairs. She's been wanting to meet you for 10 years." Okay. So we can be worried about all kinds of things, and really, in large measure, if you would take a few minutes to think about this, very often, we wind up worrying about things that never actually come to pass, proving that we are, in the words of another, we're false prophets, okay? We prophesy these things in our minds, these things that never come to pass. We are revealed as false prophets, worrying about things that never actually happen. Definition of worry. The word worry actually comes from an old German word, the English word worry. The old German word is Würgen. It means, listen carefully, it means to choke or strangle. It's talking about mental strangulation through fear and anxiety and stress and worry. So the original word worry means to choke or to strangle, and indeed, that's what worry, anxiety, and fear does to the servant of God. It strangles us. It chokes us. And so we can, when we hear Jesus say to us in this passage, don't be anxious. When we hear Jesus say, don't be worried. When we hear Jesus say, fear not. Okay, these are words of love. I don't want to see you strangled and choked by your fear, your anxiety, your worry. Because worry is a very destructive thing. There is something called the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C., and it sets all kinds of standards. And there's one little paragraph in a publication of theirs that I recently read that said this, quote, "A dense fog covering 7 city blocks." Okay, so you with me? So picture 7 city blocks, dense fog covering this 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed, how much water do you suppose it would take to cover 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep with a fog dense enough to disrupt traffic? What is composed of less than 1 glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much there, the paragraph said, but it cripples the whole community. And indeed, that's exactly what can happen with worry. You can have something the size of 1 glass of water cripple a whole community or a whole life. So what is the source then of anxiety, fear, and worry? Okay? There are two possibilities, really. It's really quite simple, only two possibilities. One is not knowing what God has revealed about himself. Recall Psalm 27 last week. The psalmist surrounded by enemies and sorely tempted to fear and anxiety, worry. Okay, said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire of him." So not knowing what God has revealed about himself, David understood rightly that the way to push out all fear, anxiety, and worry was to set his eyes upon the beauty of the Lord. And so, anxiety, fear, and worry are the result then of one possibility is not knowing what God has revealed about himself. The second possibility is knowing what God has revealed about himself, but not believing it. Okay? It's possible to read God's word and not believe what it says. It's possible to know it intellectually, but not take it in, embrace it, act upon it, knowing but not believing what God has revealed about himself. Again, David said to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple. So I'd like to look at this passage this morning under 5 headings: divine priority, divine provision, divine prerogative, divine pursuit, and divine pleasure. First of all, divine priority. Jesus sets before us a divine priority here. First, he states it negatively. Okay, Jesus says, this life, okay, is not about food and clothing. We live in a day and age, and really all you'd have to do is watch television for about 2 hours, okay? Turn on a network channel sometime in the evening and see that our society is in high gear, okay, convincing us that life is really about food and what you wear, okay? Just think about all the commercials, and it continues in the newspapers and the magazines and everything. No, life is all about food. Life is all about clothing. That's what life is all about. And Jesus says, no. Negatively, life is more than just food and clothing. And I think that when Jesus talks about food and clothing, he's talking about them as what we call a synecdoche. It's a little part that represents the whole, a synecdoche, what we call all the necessities of physical life. And Jesus says here, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you put on. For, verse 23, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So positively, Jesus says, look, okay, life is just not about the necessities that you need to live physically. He says there's something more here. Life, eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So in other words, this is Jesus' version of what David said in Psalm 27, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You were created by God out of an overflow of his love. You were created by God out of an overflow of his love to be an object of his attention, love, and affection. That's what you were created for. You were created to participate in the love and the fellowship of the Godhead that has existed from eternity past. And when you do, when you enter, C.S. Lewis once described that community that has existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past, as a dance that has been happening from eternity past. And God, when he rescues us, transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves, we are being brought back into that dance, that community. So when we come back into that fellowship, that love, then the anxiety that produces discouragement and distraction do not and indeed cannot exist. They are pushed out as we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. They are pushed out as we enter into that life that Jesus described as knowing God the Father and the Son whom he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the present, we understand that God does use, as we considered last week, God does use danger and fear and stress. Okay, these things can be a blessing if used faithfully. God uses these things, danger and fear and stress, to help us identify idols. Okay, anything else that we are looking to other than God for peace and for security. Anything else, so instead of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, instead of knowing God and Jesus whom he has sent, God uses the stresses in our lives, the fears in our lives, even a little hints of anxiety in our lives to identify idols so that by his grace we could turn away from them and again focus on the beauty of the Lord. That he uses those stresses, those dangers, those afflictions to increase our faith, which Paul tells us very plainly, is that which unites us to God in Christ. So Jesus articulates a priority here, okay? Okay, it's good to have enough food, it's good to have enough clothing, it's good to have shelter over your head, protect you from the elements, yes. But Jesus says there's more to it than that. And the more to it than that is this eternal life that Jesus describes, again, as knowing God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, provision. We might even say provision and preference. Notice that when Jesus talks about God's provision here, he talks about it in terms of great abundance. says, okay, so God provides food for the ravens. How much more will he provide food for you? God provides clothing for the lilies and the grass of the field. How much more will he provide for you? So this provision is abundant. And it's so abundant, okay, that it's possible for it to be divinely replenished. Look what he says here, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. It talks about this abundant provision. God provides for the creatures. How much more will he provide for you? Food and clothing. But he also intimates here that this abundance, this provision that God has for us, is divinely replenished whenever we spend it. You've heard me say several times before, I grew up with two sets of grandparents that said to me very often, Gene, you cannot outgive God. Okay. They understood what Jesus was talking about here. You can't outgive God. Jesus says, be generous, sell your possessions, give your possessions, give your money away. Be generous, give, supply, serve, love, and whatever you give away, trust that God will provide. My grandmother Hollowell lived on a fixed income for many years of her life, and every time we would visit her over in Seattle, often when we visit her in Seattle, she would get these checks from these lives that she had touched over the course of her life in ministry. My aunt and uncle were always very worried, very concerned that my grandmother would have enough, very concerned about the way that she was always giving away money. And so she would open these envelopes and there'd be some person, you know, in Florida that would send my grandmother a check for $500 or for $1,500. And she would open that and, you know, be excited and everything. And I would think, man, this is an answer to my aunt and uncle's prayers, okay? God is providing for my grandmother. This is, you know, this is wonderful. And my grandmother would look at that check and she would just smile and beam. And then she would say, oh, this is wonderful. I know someone who needs this. And I'm thinking, Grandma, it's you, actually. And if you want to call Rex, he'll tell you the same thing, okay? And then she would give that away, and then the next week or the next month or whenever she needed it, God would replenish, okay? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Remember that time when Peter went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, well, sort of, okay? Peter, do you understand that whatever you give up for my sake or for the sake of the gospel in this life will be restored to you 100-fold in heaven? Okay, so if we're doing what Jesus says here, okay, our needs are divinely replenished, and it's counterintuitive. We think that to have and to have enough, we need to spend a lot of time and energy accumulating and hoarding and keeping. And Jesus said, if you really want to have enough and to spare, then you need to figure out how to give some of those blessings away. You can't outgive God. It's counterintuitive, as Jesus says in verse 30. He says, the nations of the world seek these things. He says, everybody outside of God's kingdom, yes, is hard at work, accumulating and hoarding and preserving and keeping. He says, and it is counterintuitive, because they think that they need to be their own supply of what they need to live. Jesus said, in my kingdom, he says, you seek the kingdom first and God will take care of those other things. So it's abundant, it's counterintuitive, and thirdly, and this is important here, it's subservient. Okay, this abundant provision that God has for us is still subservient. Okay, we got to go back to the first thing, priority. In other words, God has promised to provide us with everything that we truly need. But that's not necessarily the same thing as what we think we truly need. The Apostle Paul tells us himself that he knew what it was to be in plenty and in want. In other words, there were times in Paul's life when God withdrew from him even the things that we would call the necessities of food and clothing. But Paul also said that in want he learned the glorious sufficiency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. God was maybe working on some of the idols in Paul's life, and certainly was showing Paul in his want, those times that he was deprived of food and clothing and shelter, that God was revealing to Paul the glorious sufficiency of his Savior Jesus Christ. Subservient. Occasionally, doses of want and need are required in our lives, again, to identify idols, to increase our faith. The promise is that we will not lack any good thing. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? Gazing on the beauty of the Lord, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So yes, his provision is abundant. Okay? It's counterintuitive, but also, always his provision for us is subservient to that larger priority. God wants us to enter into that abundant life, that eternal life of which Jesus speaks, to know God and know Jesus whom he has sent. Thirdly, prerogative. Dictionary definition of prerogative: a right reserved exclusively for a particular person or group, especially a hereditary or official right. Okay, a right reserved exclusively for a particular person. Prerogative, divine prerogative. Jesus says here, look at verse 25, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus reminds us here that God has ordained the end of our life. And the contents of every day leading up to that end, all is proceeding according to plan A, and there is no plan B. God has ordained the end of our life and the contents of every day leading up to the end of that life. Now, but this is done in a way that does not overrule our personal choices, but rather in a way that establishes our person, a way that establishes our choices. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity uses the illustration. He said it's like Shakespeare's Hamlet. Okay? Shakespeare is the author of Hamlet's story, but Shakespeare is also the one that guarantees that Hamlet acts like Hamlet in all of the story. Hamlet acts in a way that is consistent with his person and with his nature. He makes choices. He says things. He does things that are consistent with being Hamlet. In the same way, divine sovereignty, okay, doesn't override personality and personal choices, but rather God's sovereign rule over everything establishes personhood. He is the one who allows and makes sure that we are able to act in a way that is consistent with who we are. So what's Jesus' point then? Well, Jesus' point is that anxiety ultimately is useless and unproductive. It doesn't do anything. Jesus says, look, okay, you're worried, you're anxious, you're fearful. Question, can you, by doing those things, can you add a single hour to the end of your life? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely not. Well, Jesus says, well, look, if you can't even do that tiny thing with your worry, your anxiety, and your fear, then why would you think that it would affect positively anything else? Okay, it's useless. It doesn't do anything. Stonewall Jackson, one of my heroes from the War Between the States, used to just absolutely freak out the soldiers in his command, because soldiers would be lined up behind a wall someplace and all firing at the soldiers behind a wall across the field or marching up the field. And Stonewall Jackson would ride, seated straight up in his saddle, would just kind of walk, would take his horse back and forth across the line, this huge target for the bullets that were coming across the field. And the soldiers in his command, kind of ducking down, would come up to him, Sir General, would you please get off your horse? This is ridiculous. You're this huge target. We need you to lead the troops into battle. Please get off your horse. And he would say, You know, my religion teaches me to feel as safe in the battlefield as I do in my bed at home. My religion teaches me that I am immortal until the day appointed for my death. Stonewall Jackson knew exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Okay, well, it's useless to worry about these things, because by worrying, I cannot add a single hour to the span of my life, immortal until the day appointed for my death. Now, this is not an excuse. This is not a reason to go out and to do absolutely foolish things. No. However, okay, and however, this is not an invitation or provocation to what we might call Greek fatalism. Okay, well, it's all in the fates. So it doesn't matter what we do. Well, yes, it does matter what we do. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Okay. Anxiety is useless and unproductive. It doesn't do anything. Okay, but that is not an excuse just to sit on the couch eating potato chips and saying, "I'm just letting go and letting God." No, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Nextly, pursuit. Jesus speaks of two pursuits in this section here. He says, "Seek the kingdom." Verse 30, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, food, clothing, shelter, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Seek the kingdom. And then he says, secondly, "Provide yourselves with heavenly treasure." Verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." So seek the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the realm or sphere where the gracious rule and reign of King Jesus is acknowledged, embraced, lived out, and embodied. Shorthand version, where society and community, a society community characterized by Jesus' beatitudes. He says, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom in the here and now, just not the hereafter. Seek the kingdom now. Go for it. In your homes, at King's Cross Church, all up and down this valley, prayerfully working to extend it everywhere. That realm, that sphere, where King Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father, is acknowledged, him and his ways acknowledged, embraced, loved, and lived out. Paul said, or Jesus said, seek the kingdom. This is active. This is not passive. This is not sitting on our couch at home. Let go, let God. He said, seek the kingdom. Go for it. Secondly, he says, provide yourself with heavenly treasure. Jesus said, you need to give yourself to the business of loving and giving and serving and sacrifice. It says, understanding that as you do, you're laying up for yourselves imperishable heavenly treasure. The thieves can't get at it. The moth can't get at it. The rust can't get at it. And then he says here, interestingly, in order to keep our heart and affections anchored in heaven. Look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Again, what was David's remedy? Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that so that we're doing that all the days of our lives? And Jesus says here, okay, well, part of the answer is you need to provide yourself with heavenly treasure. You need to love, give, serve, sacrifice, laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Okay? So how do I get my heart up there? How do I get myself into the posture, into the place where I am continually gazing upon the triune beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple? Jesus says, well, there's a practical way to do that. Okay? Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Busy yourself in the here and now as you are seeking the kingdom in love, service, giving, and sacrifice in order to keep your heart and affections anchored in heaven, wherein lies your supreme happiness and delight. Everything that God commands, he commands for our own good. The psalmist says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whenever God commands obedience, okay, there's a put off and a put on. Okay, these are the put ons of dealing with anxiety. Jesus says, seek the kingdom. Okay, this deals with the discouragement of anxiety. Okay, seek the kingdom. Focus your gaze, your intent gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This deals with the discouragement of anxiety. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. This deals with the distraction of anxiety. Think about this, for very often, our worry about some particular thing eclipses our concern for our duties to love and serve those around us. And so we can be focused, we can be anxious, we can be worried, and we might even call it, well, I'm not worried, I'm not anxious, I'm prayerfully concerned. That's what I am. Dress it up a little bit. And we can be prayerfully concerned about something that's really good, and we get so focused on this thing that we are distracted away from those duties that God has right before us every day. Love your wife, love your husband. Love and discipline, train, teach your kids. All those things are just right here in front of us. Jesus says, okay, look, seek the kingdom. Lay for yourselves heavenly treasure. Lastly, pleasure. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The good news is that God is pleased to give us that which He requires of us. This takes us right to the heart of the gospel, right? Everything that God requires of us, He is pleased to give us freely as a gift. Okay? He requires of us death for our sins. And God gives us freely the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. God requires of us perfect righteousness and gives to us freely the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. Everything that God requires of us, He is pleased to give us freely as a gift. And His kingdom is no exception. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, three times in this passage here, okay, Jesus has said very clearly, I mean, He's looked at us, okay, look me in the eye right here, I'm just going to say it to you, okay, what Jesus would say. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Have you ever been in the grips of anxiety, in the grips of fear, in the grips of some big, hairy worry, and you've had some well-meaning Christian come alongside of you, okay, and say something like that to you? Was that helpful? Okay, don't be anxious. Okay, you shouldn't be worried. You should stop that right now. Stop that. You know, that's sin. You should cut that out. And now you're worried because that's not helpful. Okay, look at verse 32 again, because this is not what Jesus is doing here. Fear not, little flock. Okay, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Okay, Jesus says that God is pleased to give us that which He requires of us. He is pleased to give us the kingdom as our Father. And so when Jesus says here, fear not, he's not addressing us as stupid, wayward, cosmic rebels, but rather, little flock, okay, look, I love you. I love you. Fear not. Because your Father, now hear me carefully on this. Sometimes, and this is a horrible twisting and racking of Scripture, is that we turn God the Father into this horrible, angry judge who's always out to get us. But fortunately, we have Jesus, you know, there, and Jesus who loves us, Jesus meek and mild, Jesus who is working good things for us. But how does Jesus speak about the Father here? He says, fear not, little flock. Okay? Not addressing us as stupid, horrible, cosmic rebels, but as his little sheep, little flock. Okay? God is pleased to give us as our Father who knows our frames, our Father who loves us as his sons and daughters, with pleasure, and not just with pleasure, but with good pleasure. When the Father gives us the kingdom, when he gives us that sphere, that realm where King Jesus and his ways are acknowledged and embraced and loved and lived out in faithful obedience, when he gives that to us, this is not God the Father, this is not him with his arm twisted up behind his back doing something for us that he doesn't want to do. He gives us the kingdom with good pleasure. And he gives it freely as a gift. Okay. Not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it. Okay. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is important here, possessive pronoun, your Father's good pleasure to give you freely the kingdom. A couple words of application. Again, fear and anxiety, worry, these are the result of either not knowing what God has revealed about himself or knowing but not believing what God has revealed about himself. So the application this morning is simply to believe what Jesus has revealed about his heavenly Father in this glorious passage. What does he reveal? Well, that God sets the priority. The life is more than food and clothing. God has his eye fixed on the eternal above the temporal, the spiritual above the physical. And eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing God, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and Jesus whom he has sent. Provision. Remember, because he is your heavenly Father, because he loves you, then you will continue seeking him. You will never lack any good thing. He will provide the food, the clothing, the work, the paycheck, the whatever it is that you need if you're seeking him. And in the times and in any time when some of those things are deprived for a season, then know that that is a good thing as well, as God pries your fingers off of particular idols or increases your faith in Jesus. Divine prerogative. God is sovereignly superintending your life with perfect wisdom, with perfect power and perfect love. You can't do anything to add a single hour at the end of your life. And by the way, those commercials for all those supplements, and if you eat this or if you do this exercise, whatever, and they promise that it will add 10 years to your life, okay, remember that that's 10 years at the end of your life. You don't get your 30s back, okay? Now you're going from 85 to 95, and you might want to rethink that, okay? You can't add a single hour. If you can't do this little thing, then your worry is ineffective and useless. But that's not despair, because we say, well, God has ordained these things. God, my heavenly Father, is sovereignly superintending my life with perfect wisdom, perfect power, and most importantly, perfect love. Pursuit. God gives us this divine pursuit then to seek Jesus and advance his kingdom, resting in his divine pleasure, knowing that our heavenly Father, give me your eyes here this morning, knowing that your heavenly Father loves you, little flock, and is greatly pleased to give you the gift of his kingdom. Okay. You get a hold of these things that God has revealed about himself, that is his solution, that is remedy, his remedy to drive out the fear, the anxiety, the worry that drives you to distraction and to discouragement. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. Your heavenly Father, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray.